This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through chapters 4 through 7 of the Minor Prophet, Micah.
For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. He's saying honesty is needed in these commercial transactions. This is what needs to come to the city, honesty in their business practices. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Again, Micah is telling the crooked businessmen that they'll never enjoy the spoils of their deception. What they've cheated people out of, they'll never be able to enjoy. One Bible commentator renders verse 14. It says, you may carry some away, but shall not save them. He renders verse 14, you shall eat, but get dysentery. In other words, if you purchase food with money gained by cheating, that food will never stick to your ribs. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil and make sweet wine but not drink wine. The man who sows what he stole from others will never reap a harvest. For the statues of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. Omri and Ahab were evil kings from Samaria who ruled over the northern tribes. And their constituencies followed in their wicked ways. He says, and you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, in chapter 7, Micah is grieved. He looks around and he assumes that he is the only righteous man left in Israel. He says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. Micah's unsatisfied. Micah's like the fellow who goes out to pick grapes in the summer. He's sure to come up empty because fall is the harvest time, not the summer. He says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Ever felt like you were the only righteous person left? I mean, you were the only person in your neighborhood who loved God and wanted to do what was right. You're the only person at your office that really loves God and wants to do what's right. The Greek philosopher Diogenes, he took a lantern, and each night he searched the countryside for one honest man, but to no avail. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth. It was Ezekiel who said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. You ever looked around and wondered where the other righteous people might be? It does seem that good people are always in short supply. But this is why it doesn't take many people for God to do a work. God is skilled at using just a few. God replenished the earth with just 8 people from Noah's family. Gideon won a battle with a skeleton crew. The Philistines were defeated by one boy's courage. Jesus changed the world with just 12 disciples. Never forget, just one plus God equals a majority. Verse 3 tells us, Micah is continuing to describe the evil around him. He says, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. It's not enough just to sin with one hand. These guys were sinning with both hands. These were two-handed sinners. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Trust in any human being and you'll eventually get stuck. It's like a burr in your saddle. Trust in another human being and they'll eventually let you down. He says, the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. I mean, don't trust anybody. Don't trust in a friend. Don't even tell your secrets to your spouse. They're liable to get betrayed. In other words, this was the moral climate in the days of Micah. He says, for son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. It could be that Micah's own family had turned against him. It's sad when there's no one that you can trust, not even your own family. I've heard it said, friends are like shadows. When the sun shines, they're right there. But when clouds form overhead, they disappear. It's like the man who was boasting about how many friends he had. He said, I have friends I haven't even used yet. Nothing cuts deeper, nothing hurts worse than to be used by a friend. But it wasn't that Micah had nowhere to turn, no one to trust. For he says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's good advice. When friends forsake you, when family forsakes you, even when your spouse forsakes you, you can run to God. You can trust in Him. Proverbs 18, verse 24, I love this verse. It says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Well, verse 8 tells us, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Even when Micah himself sins, even when he falls, he knows he can trust his God not to forsake him. He doesn't allow himself to get buried under a mound of condemnation. He recalls that his God is a God of second chances. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Micah knows that he has an intercessor, an attorney, a public defender who's been assigned to him to plead his case before God. This is what Paul says of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he calls him the one mediator between God and man. Micah is confident that Jesus can deal with his sin and that the indignation that it's caused can be negotiated and a pardon can be issued. He never gets down for too long because he knows he has someone interceding for him who can plead his case and gain for him a pardon. He says in verse 10, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Those who mocked Micah and doubted his God, they will be judged. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. Now remember the form of Micah's sermons. They begin with a condemnation of our sin, but they end with an affirmation of God's love. They get their spanking, but then they get their big hug. And one day, God is going to pour out his love on Jerusalem. He'll issue a decree to rebuild her broken walls. A future urban renewal will come to the city of Jerusalem. He says, in that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Jews from all over the world will return to Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And this regathering of Jews has already begun. It's occurring even as we speak. And then in verse 13, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. It was because of the people's sin that the land has been desolate now for nearly 2,000 years. The soil was stripped of its nutrients. The forest was denuded. Yet today, God is restoring Israel to the garden it once was. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. God is returning to the land of Israel, to its former fruitfulness. He's returning the land to its prosperity. He mentions especially the lands in the northern part of Israel, the mountain pastures of Bashan and Gilead. Micah is here uttering messianic prophecies. Messiah will be a shepherd to a future Israel. Remember David cried in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Here Messiah shepherds his sheep with his rod, we're told. It's no surprise in John chapter 10, Jesus was called the good shepherd. He'll once again shepherd Israel. He says in verse 15, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Now imagine what it would have been like to be part of the Exodus. At the head of the camp, you would look up and you'd see a cloud by day. You'd see a fiery pillar at night. Every morning, you'd run out of your tent and you'd collect all the miracle manna from off the ground that you were going to eat that day. When you got thirsty, you actually saw water gush out of a rock. For some reason, your shoes never wore out. Really amazing. Think of all that you would have witnessed firsthand had you been part of the Exodus. But Micah is here telling Israel that in the last days, their eyes will see the same sort of wonders and the same sort of miracles, that God will again intervene supernaturally for his people. He says, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. What a day that'll be when man shuts up. What a day that'll be. You know, today is the day of man. That's what we call it. Why? Because man is getting his way. Man is having his say. But the Bible tells us that soon God will reveal the day of the Lord. That will be a time in history when God shuts the mouths of mortal men, when God will have his say, when God will get his way. In that day, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. You ever heard the expression, bite the dust? Here, we're told that men will bite the dust. They'll slither about like snakes. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Now, remember, Micah's name is also the theme of his prophecy. The word Micah means, who is like Yahweh? His goal in this prophecy is to prove that God has no equal, that no one is like him. He's already noted God's sovereignty, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's judgment. But there is one characteristic that sets God apart. God does have a signature trait. And this is what Micah wants us most to remember about God. In fact, here is what sets God apart from all others. It's his willingness to forgive. This is his signature trait. And this is why he tells us in verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and I will subdue and will subdue our iniquities. Isn't this beautiful? They got their spanking. Now they're going to get a big hug from God. I love verse 18. Here are some amazing phrases. Passing over the transgression. Oh, your parents are sure to bring up your former mistakes. Your spouse won't let you forget them. But realize, God passes over your sins. He passes over the transgression. What's under his blood is out of his mind. Isn't that amazing? And then we're told, he does not retain his anger forever. Oh yes, God gets angry at sin. He sees the harm it does to both us and others. But his heart is too big to harbor a grudge. God is quick to bury the hatchet. Show the slightest little inkling of repentance, and God is quick to forgive. And he delights in mercy. Extending mercy is not God's reluctant duty. It's not just an obligation. It's God's delight. Showing mercy is the part of being God that he likes the most. He dispenses his wrath with an eyedropper, but he pours out his mercy with a 50-gallon drum. As Ephesians 2 verse 4 tells us, God is rich in mercy. And then verse 19, an amazing verse. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And if you've come in here feeling a little guilty tonight, feeling like you've blown it, feeling like you're still stained, there's still a guilt that you bear, I want you to hear this verse. God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now notice first, not just some sins, but all our sins. Our civilized sins and our barbaric sins. Our accidental sins and our intentional sins. Our brazen sins and our bashful sins. Our past sins and our future sins. Come to Jesus and he will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Notice the Hebrew word translated here, all. It literally means all. All means all. God hurls all our sin into the deepest part of the ocean. That's where no human can explore. Since it's so deep, light doesn't reach there. It can't be exposed. Corrie ten Boom added a thought to verse 18. She said, God casts all our sins into the depths of the sea, and he posts a no fishing sign just for good measure. I like that. Micah mentions in verse 19, the depths of the sea. Did you know the deepest part of the ocean is the Marianas Trench off the coast of Guam in the Pacific? There, the ocean floor is over 30,000 feet below the surface of the water. That means you could stack 50 Peachtree Plazas on top of each other, and the top of the 50th one still lie just below the surface of the water. When we come to Christ, God buries all our sins at the bottom of the Marianas. Unlike the Phoenicians, who were the seafaring people, the ancient seafarers, the Hebrews were land lovers. Seldom did they ever venture out on the high seas. You know, we take vacations to the ocean, but not the ancient Jews. This is why we miss some of the tone of this verse. To the Jew, the sea was a dark, mysterious, eerie place. In the Hebrew scriptures, the sea is often an idiom for sin and evil. The ocean is the last place a Jew would ever go. Thus, God puts all of our sin where it will never be retrieved. That's the tone of what he's saying. Once it goes into the ocean, it'll never be brought back. Once there was a Penn State player who made a huge mistake. Penn State lost a big game because it was penalized for having a 12th man on the field. This one little guy had run out there on the field at the wrong time. After the game, a reporter was pressing Coach Joe Paterno to name the guilty party who was responsible for the loss. Paterno replied, "It's only a game. I have no intention of ever identifying the boy. He just made a mistake." Well, for us, life is more than a game. Eternity hangs in the balance. And our sin is more than a mistake. It's often deliberate and malicious. Yet if we're in Christ, God treats us the way that coach dealt with his illegal player. He refuses to bring it back up. He refuses to name the person. Here's what occurred last week when I sinned. Here's what occurred this morning when I sinned. The devil and all of hell's hecklers started calling for my blood. "Hey, God, Did you see Sandy? You see how he sinned on that golf course today? When he shanked that shot? Do you see Sandy? The punishment for sin is death. Make him bleed, God. Kill him a little at a time. That's what the devil was saying. But you know what God answered? There's been enough bleeding. There's been enough dying. And then he turned to his right hand and he pointed to Jesus. And together they said, "We've bled enough." This Sandy, he's a frail one. He keeps coming back over and over for more mercy. He has no chance without it. But I've chosen to forgive him. I put his sin behind us. He's mine forever. And I'll make him better. And God says that, friend, every time I sin. He says that every single time you sin. If your faith is in the defender, Jesus Christ. On the Jewish New Year, Orthodox Jews, they participate in a ritual known as tashlich. The term means you will cast. And it's taken from right here, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. A man, he goes down to the river or to the creek. Water flows downhill, downstream. So theoretically, eventually, all water ends up in the ocean. Actually ends up in the deepest part of the ocean. And so the man or the woman, they empty the trash from their pockets. And they quote Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, and then they toss their trash into the creek. Then they stand there and they watch the current take their trash away. And it's a reminder that that's how God takes our sin away. God casts all our sin into the deepest parts of the sea. In your mind, perhaps you need to toss your sin tonight into the water and watch it roll away. Who is like our God, pardoning iniquity? Once there was a pastor, he had a woman in his church who was always seeing visions, dreaming dreams. She was always telling people what God had said to her. Well, the pastor was a little bit skeptical. I mean, who is this woman that she gets a hotline to God? She's always hearing from God. What is this? Well, this same pastor had committed a terrible sin earlier in his life that had haunted him throughout his years. One day, the pastor was talking to this lady. She was talking about all that God was doing with her and speaking to her and the visions she was seeing and all. And finally, he just says, "Wait a minute. If God really speaks to you, then I want you to ask him to tell you the terrible sin that I committed when I was a young man, and I'll believe you're hearing from God if he tells you right." Well, several weeks passed. He asked her again. He says, "Has God spoken to you?" She said, "Oh, yes." "Well, did he tell you what sin I committed? Did you ask him about the sin I committed?" She says, "Oh, yeah." "Well, if he speaks to you, what was it?" And the woman said, "God told me he didn't remember." See, the Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. And technically, it's impossible for him to forget anything, but there are some things he chooses not to remember. And friend, that's your sin. He has chosen not to remember it. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says, "One thing he doesn't remember is our sin. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The book of Micah closes, verse 20. "You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." I guess you could say the book of Micah does have two themes, truth and mercy, and they both meet in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice satisfies God's truth, and it also imparts to us God's mercy.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the Minor Prophets, the final 12 books of the Old Testament. These final words from the Lord preceded a 400-year silence, eventually broken by the announcement of the Savior. His birth, life, and death were all predicted long before, even in some of these very books you've been learning about. God knew the plan for salvation, and he wanted his people to be clued in. Your Heavenly Father still has a plan for you too. He's working through you and in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And He wants you to participate. Don't be afraid to jump in. You can trust in the goodness of your Creator. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, where Pastor Sandy serves as senior pastor. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. While you're there, feel free to look through our audio library of past messages or visit the shop to learn about the books Pastor Sandy has written. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.